Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Our passage for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I've titled this, Rejoicing in Our Glorious Inheritance. This week I read several stories of people who gave and received significant inheritances. And the stories are fascinating, and actually some of them are bizarre, like the terrier dog that inherited a $12 million fortune. You may recall the story of Leona Helmsley, the New York real estate billionaire. When she died, she left $12 million to her pet dog, Trouble. The money for Trouble's upkeep was left in the hands of her brother, Alvin Rosenthal, who himself inherited $10 million. But the one story that really caught my eye was a story from the year 2000 that told of a Chilean homeless man whose name was Tomas Martinez, and he was 67 years old at the time, and who suddenly disappeared from the places he used to visit, the markets of Santa Cruz de la Sierra, where he did odd jobs, and from the pubs of Nueva Fiera, where he would get drunk with the coins he received from working, and from the bridges of the Bolivian city where he slept. Through detectives and lawyers, his relatives and dozens of friends, as well as the police, were seeking him, and he thought it was because of the hot checks that he had signed in 1977 when his downfall began. But he was wrong. He had actually inherited $6 million and didn't know it. The inheritance came on behalf of his supposed ex-wife, Inez Olivares, whom he had married in 1960 and whom he had subsequently deserted, but the divorce was never finalized. His wife had recently died, making him the legal heir to the fortune that she had inherited from her mother, but which Tomas knew nothing of. At one point, a detective went to the bar that Tomas often visited, but while the detective asked for him, Martinez sneaked out. Many claimed to have seen him. Some said he lived in Brazil. Others said he lived in Peru. Some say he died in a street fight and ended up in a mass grave. But nothing could be proved, and he was never found. Another irony of the story is that he also didn't know that he could have returned to Chile, where the charges for check fraud had expired. Lack of knowledge had robbed Tomas of his rightful inheritance and the chance to return home. Drawing a spiritual parallel, nothing can rob a true believer of his or her inheritance in Christ, but lack of knowledge can rob one's joy and one's assurance. On the positive side, understanding our glorious inheritance in Christ provides spiritual boldness and buoyancy through every circumstance of life, and especially when experiencing the testing of our faith through various trials. Therefore, in addressing believers who were undergoing persecution, Peter reminded them of the glorious inheritance that awaited them, and of the mercy and the power of God that would bring them to their place of reward. So this passage was intended for their encouragement and for ours as well, so take it to heart. The text again is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." From that text, I want us to see the promise of our inheritance in Christ, the basis of our inheritance, the nature of our inheritance, and the guarantee of our inheritance. So let's look first of all at the promise of our inheritance. An inheritance, of course, in the legal realm, refers to actual property or goods received after a family member's death. And that's the way it was in the New Testament context as well. But while Jewish inheritance customs were linked to family bloodlines, Greek and Roman laws also provided for the disposition of family possessions through the adoption of an heir. And Scripture draws from that legality as a metaphor or a word picture for the benefits of salvation. And the way the New Testament applies that word picture is to describe believers as inheritors of enormous benefits from God their Father. For example, in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened." I pray that you'll understand this, is what he's saying. "So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints." The riches of the glory of God's inheritance among the saints. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where Paul is describing his conversion experience, he says that among other things, Jesus said to him, "I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' This is your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What an enormous concept. What an enormous reality. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, where Paul met with the Ephesian elders and was saying goodbye to them, he charged them and said to them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So therein is the promise of our inheritance. Let's look next at the basis of our inheritance. The basis of our inheritance. There are really three aspects that Peter gives us. The new birth, the Father's mercy, and the Son's resurrection all form the basis for our inheritance. Coming back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again." The new birth forms part of the basis of our inheritance. And in this brief verse, Peter expands our understanding of the new birth. And he speaks of the blessings of the new birth. For all that Peter is about to describe, he gives praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point here is that it is our inheritance, but it is not primarily about us. Above all else, our inheritance is to bring glory and praise to God. Looking back at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." It is our inheritance, but it is all to the praise of the glory of our great God. And interestingly, Peter specifically blesses God as the Father of Jesus Christ, emphasizing the unique place of the Son in the plan of redemption. The Jews bless God as the Father of creation and of the Hebrew nation, but this is a distinctively Christian designation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the blessing of the new birth, blessing us and blessing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory. And then I want us to consider the power of the new birth. We're looking at the basis of our inheritance, and the first is the new birth, which brings blessing, and it shows the power of God in our lives, the power of the new birth. In other words, what does the new birth accomplish in us? Well, first, it produces a new creation. It changes us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And that speaks of a total and radical transformation, transforming us from the enemies of God to friends of Christ, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, the new birth brings blessings, and it applies the power of God to transform us. And it also makes us a child of promise. The new birth, as part of our inheritance, actually, produces a child of promise. Paul goes on to say that you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our condition, that's our state prior to God's grace of salvation. But now you belong to Christ and are considered one of Abraham's descendants and an heir according to promise. And here's how that works. Jesus, as the Son of God, is the heir of all things. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus is heir of all things, and then as adopted sons and daughters of God, Christians are joint heirs with Christ. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And he says fundamentally the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." And to Titus in chapter 3, he says, "Being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. So the basis of our inheritance begins with the new birth. Then Peter goes on to tell us that it is also based in the great mercy of God. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According to his great mercy, God has called us to be born again." You see, as unredeemed sinners, we were under divine judgment and utterly and miserably lost. We were facing an eternity of anguish, of torment, of misery, dread, regret, separated from the grace and mercy of God. But according to his great mercy, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the great mercy of our Heavenly Father. And then Peter gives us one more basis for our inheritance. First the new birth, then the Father's mercy, and then the Son's resurrection. Continuing with verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again," here it is, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So our inheritance is directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want you to see, going back to Ephesians chapter 1 now, how Paul explains that. And I'll begin reading at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I read a portion of it just a minute ago, but I'll read it again so that you see the flow of the verses here. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." You see the words he uses there, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us and the working of the strength of his might, all of that at work to bring about the resurrection. And all of that power also brought to bear on redeeming you and me and then giving us an inheritance. In effect, the resurrection is the Father's stamp of approval on all that the Son accomplished to provide an inheritance for all who would trust Him. And in it, He demonstrated the power and authority that are His to save you and to provide an inheritance for you. So we have the promise of our inheritance, and we have the basis of our inheritance in the new birth and in our Father's mercy and in the power of the Son's resurrection. And that brings us to the nature of our inheritance, the nature of our inheritance. And here I want to give you six aspects of our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter said in verse 3 again that God, by His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So what is the nature of our inheritance? Well, first, it's important to understand that our inheritance is first and foremost a person. And what I mean by that is, generally speaking, believers inherit God. Believers inherit God. And they inherit all the blessings, provisions, promises, privileges, responsibilities, and expectations that belong to the children of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He had granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." You see, part of our inheritance, the chief part of our inheritance, is God Himself, who by His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, to become inheritors and then to guarantee that our inheritance will be delivered to us. And that's why I say that first and foremost, our inheritance is a person. We inherit God. We inherit Christ. We inherit the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who equips us and who intercedes for us and who gives us spiritual gifts and all that Scripture teaches. That's all part of our inheritance. Perhaps Revelation chapter 21 summarizes best what the New Testament has to say about our inheritance. And I'll not read that entire chapter, but just an overview. It speaks of the kingdom of God. It speaks of eternal glory without death, suffering, and sin. It speaks of God Himself as the Father, and we ourselves as His children through faith in Christ. That is the essence of the inheritance, not merely for individuals, but also for the entire church. So we inherit God and all that He provides. And secondly, our inheritance is a position or a standing. In other words, in a general sense, we inherit salvation itself. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, the writer asks this question, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" And speaking also of the fact that we inherit salvation, Paul uses the term the kingdom of God as a synonym for salvation in passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So our inheritance is first and foremost a person, God Himself, and then a standing through salvation. And then Peter describes our inheritance as incorruptible. Incorruptible. He says, first of all, that it is imperishable. That means it is permanent. It is not subject to death or destruction. It can never perish. It is not limited by time. It is imperishable. And he says it is undefiled. In other words, unpolluted, unstained by sin or the world. It can never be spoiled, never corrupted, never polluted. It is pure and free from blemish, undefiled. And he says it will not fade away. It is unfading. That's a term that was used of flowers, which of course do fade. But the opposite of that is unfading, always retaining its beauty, always retaining its brilliance. And those terms taken together speak of a timeless and eternal inheritance. And that's our next characteristic. It is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the writer says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We see there that our inheritance is directly linked to the new covenant. It is a person, it is a position, it is incorruptible, it is eternal, and it is all sufficient. It is all sufficient. There's nothing more to seek. We have it all in Christ. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. The inheritance is from Him. He governs it. He gives it to whom He chooses, and He preserves it for time and eternity. It is all sufficient. Paul calls it in Ephesians 1, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then finally, it is practical. Our inheritance is practical. It's not some otherworldly, pie-in-the-sky theological concept. It is very practical. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul applies it to our work ethic. And speaking to slaves, he says this, "In all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." That is very practical. And that work ethic transcends the slave-master relationship and applies very well and properly to the employer-employee relationship. And we might read it this way, "Employees, in all things obey those who are your employers on earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You see, at the end of the workday, in a sense, it doesn't matter how you were treated or how you were perceived by your human boss. I mean, it does matter in terms of your morale on the job and so on. But at the end of the day, if you have served the Lord, and you serve the Lord with integrity, even if you perhaps weren't properly acknowledged by your employer or by your fellow employees, or things didn't go well at work, if you did your job as unto the Lord, and you did it to the best of your ability, and you know before the Lord that you did what was right, you can be assured that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, which of course goes infinitely beyond any compensation that you will receive from your employer. So in that sense, the reality of our inheritance is very, very practical. And that brings us to our last consideration, the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. And this brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter has said that our inheritance is reserved in heaven, and he says in verse 5, "For you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The guarantee of our inheritance. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, that in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice there Paul uses the past tense. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. It's already done. Because in the mind of God, we have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. It is God's will that His children receive the inheritance. Therefore, it is sure, and in fact, it is so sure that He speaks of it in the past tense, as already having been accomplished. And he goes on to say this, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Paul uses terminology there that speaks of an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, who is the pledge or the arabon, the guarantor of our inheritance. Christ redeems us, and then he gives the Holy Spirit not only to empower us, not only to equip us, not only to gift us to minister, but he gives the Holy Spirit as a promise that our inheritance is guaranteed. The Holy Spirit himself, residing within you as a believer, is the guarantee that God will deliver on the remaining aspects of your eternal inheritance. Guaranteed. And that's why Peter says that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have God's promise, we have his presence in the Holy Spirit, and we have his power at work to guarantee it. So we can rejoice in our glorious inheritance. Let's thank the Lord together. Bow with me, please. Oh, Father, what a great reality. An inheritance that we don't deserve, an inheritance that we can't earn, an inheritance that is your gift through your Son, Jesus Christ, to all of your children. And we understand that were it not for your grace, we would be rebels. We would be set against you rather than enjoying the inheritance that you have prepared for all of those who love you. We thank you for the grace of our salvation. We thank you for the gift of our inheritance. We thank you that all of it works together to the praise of your glory, because that is the compelling desire of our lives, to bring you glory. So, Father, help us to live conscious of who we are in Christ and what you have given to us and what you have in store for us. And, Father, deepen our love for you. Deepen our appreciation for our inheritance. And compel us to reach out to others who are lost, who may never know the blessing of an eternal inheritance, but instead the horror of an eternal damnation. Father, break our hearts for those who are lost. Break our hearts for those who do not know you. And use us to speak boldly of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the inheritance that belong to all who love him. And we will be sure to give you the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.